Okay, a very good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for joining. I'd like to extend our monthly meetings, so I'd like to extend the Mazel Tovs and the announcements that have occurred in the interim. A very warm Mazel Tov to Randy Wolf on the Bar Mitzvah this past Shabbos of Jared. Jared from Marlton. And also a Refuah Shleima extended to Rosa's husband, Chaim Eliezer Yitzchak Ben Sofia, the Refuah Shleima, who's undergoing surgery tomorrow. It should be Latova, and he should have a Refuah Shleima. The chapter that I chose for tonight's session, chapter 20 in Tehillim, Kapitel Chaf, Rashi tells us that this is the chapter that David authored under very specific circumstances. David, as he was becoming older, he was becoming, of course, a greater celebrity, but also in a bad way, in that he was the king, he was respected, and the enemy only knew that they wanted to kill David. And if they would get David, then everything else would fall apart. And they were really after David, to the point that the Jewish army said to him, "We can't have you going out in battle. It's just too much of a stress on us that we have to spend half of our energy protecting the king and the other half fighting the enemy. We just can't do it anymore." And they told him, "Do us a favor, stay home." And David, who until then had been the warrior, the general, the king, leading the people into battle, as we know even today, the Israeli army maintains that Jewish policy, acharoi, a commander says, after me. He doesn't send the people into battle, he's willing to precede them, which is, by the way, why so many commanders fall in the Israeli army, as opposed to the coming in soldiers, but the veteran soldiers fall because they're always the lead person and they always have to figure out second and third in command before they do any operation. David was that prototype, the paradigm of acharoi, after me, until they told him, nothing doing. Rashi tells us that this chapter was authored with this concept in mind, with David knowing he was going to be under house arrest, and from his palace in Yerushalayim, he would overlook the army operations in the distance, and he would recite this prayer. This is a very meaningful background for many reasons. One of them is that this chapter, if you'll notice, has 9 sentences. If you do your counting, no, I didn't forget my glasses. It looks like it's 10, but the introductory sentence doesn't count. L'manatzeach mizmor l'David, authored by David, doesn't count. The commentaries say it's 9 sentences, and that this chapter is appropriate for a husband to recite when his wife is in labor. It's the same theme. She's doing the work, and I'd love to help, but they don't let me. So what's left for me is to hold my Tehillim and to recite the chapter. Likewise, any time that we see people doing something, we're empathetic, but there's nothing for me to do. You have a child going out on a date. He tells you, "Ma, you're not coming." You have a person going into surgery. What can I do? I can't hover over. The surgeon needs a space. But I'm thinking of it, I'm connecting from the distance, just as David did. Very interesting that this also, the prayer component, is a Jewish theme. We're told in Parshas Bechukosai that when the Jews went into battle, Elef Lamata, Elef Lamata, each tribe had to contribute 1,000 soldiers, 1,000 soldiers. So the Medrash says it's not that each one was contributing 2,000 soldiers that went into battle. They each contributed 1,000 soldiers to go into battle, and corresponding to each soldier in battle, there was a person designated at the battle front, but from the distance, not engaged actively, to be praying for his partner. And in recent operations, the chaplains of the Israeli army actually requested that people adopt a name of a soldier that was on the field, and I'm praying for this person, and you have his name, Shaul Ben Liba, and I'm thinking of him every day, that he should have success and be safe. So this is the background for this chapter and why David authored a specific chapter under these circumstances. Lamanatseach Mizma le David, the first verse, a psalm of David. Yancha Hashem b'yom tzara. May Hashem answer you on the day of your distress. Yisagev Hashem Elokei Yaakov. May the name, the God of Jacob, make you untouchable. No one can come near you. You're protected. Now, the choice of words here in that first phrase is amazing. Hashem should answer you on the day of your distress, on the day of your problem, which is actually a tremendous request, because that's not ideally the way prayer works. Ideally, a person who anticipates a problem should start praying right away. The joke is that a couple came to the rabbi, our child is 2 years old, what should we do for the education to make sure that he goes on a good path? And the rabbi says, 2 years old? You're 2 years and 9 months too late. Person should start praying well before the anticipated problem. And the source for that is none other than Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe himself. We know, it's this week's parasha, Moshe, when he wanted to activate the well in the desert again, he went, he was supposed to speak to the well, which is a big lesson in itself, that after 40 years of service, the well doesn't have to be hit. You just have to talk to it, and it will bear its water. And instead, Moshe got frustrated, however we understand what happened, but he ended up hitting the rock. He was supposed to talk to the rock. He hit the rock. So Hashem says that as a punishment, you're not going to be able to go into the land of Israel. Your student will lead the Jewish people into Israel. You're going to die outside of Israel. Which was devastating to Moshe, because his whole dream was to see the culmination, the Jewish commonwealth, finally to settle after all the wandering. Moshe did not daven right away. In the words of the Medrash, Dover zekal be'inav shel Moshe. Moshe took it lightly. Why is he taking it lightly? Kama chato'os. He said the Jewish people had many sins. In the course of the desert, how many times did they anger Hashem? Uvikashti aleim rachamim, and I prayed for them, and kabul mimeni, and Hashem accepted my prayers. So he figured, you know, when the time comes, no big deal, it'll take a few days of fasting, a few days of prayer, I'll get myself into the land of Israel, not to worry. When Hashem saw that this is light in his eyes, and he doesn't start praying right away, Hashem's perception was that Moshe should have been in trepidation. I can't go into the land of Israel. Even if it's in, you know, a few years from now, it doesn't matter. But that's serious business. He should have started praying right away. Kotzaf alav, Hashem got angry, v'nishba shelo yikones, and he swore, you can't go in. What's the lesson from Moshe? If you know of a problem, but it's in the distance, the correct behavior is to start praying now. To build up a reservoir of prayer so that at the proper time you have what to fall back on. Rabbi A.J. Twersky, in one of his insights, writes that as a very young boy he was sitting on his grandmother's lap. And as a precocious young boy, he asked his grandma, "What are you thinking of?" So she said, "I'm praying that you should have good children," which is a nice, you know, insight to share with a young boy. A few minutes later, she's still quiet, and he turns to her and says, "And what are you thinking of now, Bubby?" And she says, "I'm thinking that your children's children should be good." And he did it twice more, and she still answered the same pattern. I know that there's a concern in the distance. Ideally, I should start addressing it now. If you'll consider all kinds of times that we pray, someone needs a job, someone needs a shidduch, person has a health concern. So on the one hand, we like to remain calm, and we should. You remain calm. We'll discuss in a moment how to remain calm. But you remain calm. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't start praying strong. According to the pattern that we're learning from this medrash, ideally, a person should inspire themselves, wonder, what's the worst concern that can happen in this situation? And instead of waiting, as we learned from Moshe not to do, to wait till it's the moment, start thinking, you know, what happens? Job, 2 years, 3 years, Rahman al-Itzlan, you know, where are we going to be? Shidduch, you know, I understand right now everything's fine. But do you want them to marry a good Jewish young man, young woman? No. Don't wait till they're over age, whatever you consider over age. Start picturing now your concern and start davening now. Health, it's a minor operation. You know, what happens if there's complications? I could already start asking Hashem now, start building up a reservoir. The problem with this method is then you're always fearing the worst and you'll give yourself panic attacks, right? So I believe the methodology is to realize that you're coming in front of Hashem, who's a loving Father. You don't have to specify your deepest concern, but it just galvanizes you. And in a general sense, you are already asking for good health, even though you haven't hit the complications. And if the item you're praying for right now doesn't need as serious prayer, that's fine. Hashem puts it in the bank. And when you need it, it's there. The prayer that David says is phenomenal. He says, Yancha Hashem v'yom tzara. May Hashem answer you even if you first wake up on the day of the distress. And that's the first time you start praying. I give you my blessing. May Hashem answer you. But that's not the, ideally the way it's supposed to be. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh, may Hashem dispatch your help from holiness, from the sanctuary. Umitzion Yisadeka, and from Tzion he should support you. Now, on a simple level, Hashem dispatches his messenger, so to speak, his salvation from the Beis HaMikdash. So we have this concept that we always face Eretz Yisrael when we daven. We face, if you're in Eretz Yisrael, you face Yerushalayim. If you're in Yerushalayim reading a face, the Beis HaMikdash itself, we're always focused to that center point in Jewish attitude. So, in our minds, that's where it's emanating from. But there's a second insight here that we're asking that Hashem should provide us salvation from holiness. Because salvation can come in many different ways. You'll remember the story of Avram. He has this world war, the four kings against the five kings, and Avram puts himself right in the middle because his nephew Lot is captured, and he wins. Over the four kings, he wins. And they offer him the booty of Sodom. Sodom was a very wealthy place, and they offer him the property. Keep it. Just let the people go free. What does Avram answer? Nothing doing. I don't want the property. One wonders. Why not? He earned it. It was booty that was conquered by an enemy army, and now he came and conquered it from the enemy army. And they're offering it to him. Why didn't he take it? The answer, I believe, is very simple. Because Sodom was known for stealing. A bunch of thieves. And Avram doesn't want his salvation, his financial success, to come from the underground, from the black market. He wants to make his money clean. And it's the same thing with every form of salvation that we want. We want it to come from holiness. And that's the prayer here, Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh, that Hashem should send us salvation in a holy way. It's very interesting. We recently showed the DVD production of how Jews were saved from the Holocaust through Shanghai. They traveled through the Soviet Union and made it all the way to Japan, and they settled, and they were saved over there. The Mir Yeshiva, they were saved. There were also other Jews that were saved during the Holocaust. Little children. Their parents entrusted them to the Catholic Church, and that's how they got saved. It's very interesting, beautiful stories, how many of them at least were able to be brought back. Reb Lazer Silver, in his precociousness, went in a U.S. Army uniform, and he was authorized to travel through the DP camps and through the various cities, and he would go into these monasteries and say, "Do you have any Jewish children?" And they would say, "No, no Jewish children here." And he would say, "Do me a favor. There might be one or two. Can you give me a moment with them before bedtime?" A moment with them before bedtime sounds innocuous. He walks in bedtime. He covers his eyes. He calls out, "Listen!" And then he starts saying, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." And suddenly, all the kids, without fail, start crying and screaming, "Mama!" Because that's how they went to sleep when they were kids, before they were entrusted to the church. But look at the difference. If you could be saved with the Mir Yeshiva, or God forbid, you have to be saved through a monastery. It's different. Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh, Hashem should send your salvation through holiness. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Yizkor kol min chosecha, may Hashem remember all of our offerings, ve'olascha yedash nesela, and also the burnt offerings with generosity. So we see over here, as the commentaries explain, that definitely before they went to war, they did their share of prayers and sacrifices and everything to be totally devoted to Hashem and ask for success. But nevertheless, when David presents it, he still prays, you know, what happens if you don't wake up until the moment of distress? Hashem should answer you then too. But that's not how they conducted themselves. They certainly prayed first, and then they went out. It's very interesting. The Gemara says that even nowadays, you don't have a Beis HaMikdash, you can't bring karbanos, but it says that when a person goes on a journey, they should first be nimlach v'sanhedrin. They should first ask permission, so to speak, from the rabbinic authority of town. So the commentaries say, you know, you're not really asking permission, but by courteously asking permission, what happens is, he wishes you well. He thinks about you. He gives you a blessing before you encounter the problem. And like this, you're going with blessings. And by the time you're on the way and things happen, you already have a storehouse in your favor. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Yitein lecha kilvavecha, may Hashem give you according to your heart, v'chal atzoscha yemale, and may He fulfill all of your plans. So we have here a tremendous eye-opener to the concept of hishtadlus versus bitachon. Hishtadlus is the effort that I make. Bitachon is the awareness that Hashem runs the world. So people say, you know, whatever fate is, whatever destiny is, but it's not true, we can impact things. But what Hashem often does is that He gives us the success and the conclusion from a totally different source than the one we anticipated. And the reason is really a favor to us, so that we shouldn't think, I did it. So a person's out trying to get a job, he runs on interviews everywhere, and then suddenly a friend of a friend calls him up, there's a job opening, and within 2 days the deal is clinched. That's a gift from Hashem, so that we shouldn't get haughty. We shouldn't think, I'm the one who did it. If you've been working on this project for 6 months, and then it comes to fruition, so you're convinced that Hashem had nothing, you know, I did it. If it comes from left field, then you were weird that Hashem did it. What would be the best, though, the most satisfying, that you put in the effort, and it comes to fruition, and you're aware that your efforts were blessed by Hashem, and that Hashem was an active partner, that Hashem did guide it to success. And that's the description over here. Imagine a general in David's army. He has a strategy. He does his strategy, and suddenly he wins for some other reason. Lightning bolts start shooting and the enemy runs. So, it's nice. It's always good to win. But it's not as satisfying as when your strategy works with precision. It's just very satisfying. The risk is, I might lose sight that Hashem's the one who did it. So David asks, may your strategies be fulfilled. It should reach success exactly as you planned it. And look at the next pasuk. Niranana bishuasecha, and we should merit to sing for joy regarding your salvation, Hashem. In other words, you should grant us the success according to our plan, because that's very satisfying, but we should merit that we should not lose sight in your hand in the success. U'b'shem Elokeinu nidgol, in the name of Hashem, we should hold our banner, we should be uplifted. In the second column, the verse completes, Yemale Hashem kol mishalosecha, may Hashem fulfill all of your requests. Now, to bless a person that all of their requests should be fulfilled is a pretty heavy blessing. All of your requests? Yeah. 4 out of 5 ain't bad. But the pasuk is describing a person who's raising the banner of Hashem. In other words, I'm working for the company. Number one, the advantage is you pull out a company credit card and it's on the company bill. And when you make a request, it's not little old me wants XYZ. It's that I want that banner of Hashem to fly proudly. And therefore, I'm making this request. Not a personal request. I want my child to feel better. For me? No, so that we could do Hashem's service in this world. So that we could do more mitzvahs. The minute you're able to make the request to further Hashem's glory in the world, you're putting it on the company credit card. It's on the company credit card, it doesn't bounce. The credit is unlimited. Because that means that Hashem's paying the way because He wants to. I always joke, my father illustrated this to me. I just started to drive. And occasionally I would borrow the car, and it was low on gas. So what does a teenager do? The car's low on gas. You know, I'm in a rush, I've got lots of things to take care of. So you pull out $5. Yeah, $5 gas, it gets you home. And then it's not your problem. Right? Yeah. So I tried it once. My father gets into the car after lending it to me. And he gets in and he's, you know, it's on empty. He says, you know, you're carrying my credit card anyway. Couldn't you have filled it up? That's the company credit card. They're going to take care of it. I'm filling it up for them. So then charge it. And then you could get your request fulfilled. And it's a tremendous exercise for a person to think, this request that I'm making of Hashem, who's it for? It's for me, it's for him, it's for both of us. There's an expression in the Torah that says, Zekeli ve'anveyu, this is my God and I will glorify him. So Rabbi Victor Miller used to say that some people are Zeli ve'anveyu, this is for me. If it's for Hashem, then it's for Hashem. Then it's company credit card and you're entitled to ask. This is the request part of the chapter. And from this point on, David starts foreshadowing, foretelling how the salvation is going to occur and how we're going to remain clear that it was Hashem who brought the salvation. There's one observation before we go further, which I'd like to make regarding the second verse. David recites, the God of Yaakov should make you untouchable. God of Yaakov. What happened to Avram? What happened to our God, Yitzchak? Yisrael, what's the God of Yaakov about? So certainly some commentaries say simply that Yaakov means Yisrael, it's another name. But there seems to be a lot to comment on with the choice of the name Yaakov as the particular forefather that we choose. The Radak observes that Yaakov had more challenges than anyone else. More than Avram, more than Yitzchak, his life was a life of challenge. His brother, his relocating, he has active crisis in his life, which we're told actually foreshadows that just as he overcame, so too the Jewish people will overcome. Challenges with Esav, his brother, different challenges. It's quite probable that David himself saw in Yaakov his hero. And just as we look at David in the enormous challenges that he had in his life, and we say that David had challenges and we can reflect on his Tehillim, But David also certainly looked back at different people. Yaakov, just like David, had problems with his brothers. They were both challenged in battle. They both were cheated by people, both challenged enormously. There are a lot of parallels. And David, just by identity, says, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Yaakov, just as Yaakov was saved. Another approach is that Yaakov is the one of the forefathers who's entirely ours. If you invoke Avraham, so Yishmael, our beloved cousins, the Arabs, have the same claim. God of Avraham. If you invoke Yitzchak, so the descendants of Esav are also children of Yitzchak. But if you invoke Yaakov, what Yaakov created was that his entire family were the different dimensions of the Jewish people. Rashi, according to the Me'am Loes, makes a different observation, which is very uplifting. Rashi specifically writes that invoking the name of Yaakov refers to the fact that he fled his hometown and went to Haran to find a wife. The Me'am Loes says, why is that so important? Because at first glance, he's fleeing his parents' home. It's devastating. He has to run away. And he has nothing to his name. And he's going to have to start fresh. But in reality, he sees more than anyone how going with nothing, Hashem still takes care of him. If Hashem will be with me. And he comes back to the land of Israel with so much that his brother Esav is stunned. Mahamacha nehazeh. What's this great encampment that I encountered? He's got wives and children and cattle and wealth. What seemed to be a terrible thing was actually Hashem's way of relocating him to a place of blessing. And very often, when we say this kapitel or any kapitel, we have in our minds, we got to pray. To us it seems terrible. But part of the prayer is not just for salvation, but it should be such an enormous salvation that like Yaakov, it should end up as a blessing. You have cases, for example, a person goes in for minor surgery, they end up opening and finding something that they never knew about. And they're able to attend to it and cure it and fix it. And what you are praying simply, you know, minor problem, let's get it fixed, actually turns out to a blessing far bigger than anything you had in your minds that you were praying about. There's a beautiful story. Reb Mendel Kaplan was once driving on the highway and he gets a flat. So he tries to maneuver the car as best as he can into a gas station. And as he pulls up into the gas station, thump, 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 he sees that there's a tremendous commotion. Everybody's rushing to his car. It's nice, you know, gas attendants to take care of him with his flat. He can't figure out until he sees they're all carrying fire extinguishers. And there's a fire under the hood. And they start spraying and they put out the fire. So he gets out of the car and he realizes that his life was just saved. So he said, thank God. So the gas attendant says, oh, it was a good thing you had a flat. And again he says, you know, thank God. So the gas attendant, you know, gets the message. So he says, yeah, thank God you had a flat so that you came here and we could put out the fire. And Reb Mendel Kaplan says, no, just thank God. And it's one of those Reb Mendel Kaplan enigmatic stories. You're not quite sure what he's trying, what was so important to him. But I think on a simple level, what he's trying to say is that we're not in control. To say, oh, now I know. Okay, I got a flat so that they should put out the fire. That puts me in control again. And what Reb Mendel Kaplan was trying to say is, I recognize I'm not in control. And if it wouldn't be a fire extinguisher, Hashem would have saved me some other way. And if it wouldn't have been a flat tire, it would have been something else. Just thank God. Let him take care of the symphony. Sometimes the things that we see as bad are actually not just going to be cured, but are actually going to be the opener to even greater blessing. The second part of the chapter, starting from verse 7, Pasuk Zayin, Ata Yadati, now I know. And David is already describing anticipation of the salvation, which is a common theme in prayers, that we're already thanking Hashem, you know, like you sign a letter, thanking you in advance for your cooperation. And he's already thanking. Ki Hoshia Hashem Meshicho, that Hashem saved his anointed one. Ya'aneu Mishmei Kodesho, he answers him from holiness, as I ask. Bigivuros Yesha Yemino, and the strength is his right arm. That's how we are saved. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Eile Vorecha, these people come with chariots, Ve'ele Basusim, and these people come with horses, and they're all convinced that they will be victorious because they have the tools for success. Va'anachnu, but what about us? What do we have? B'shem Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir, we mention Hashem's name. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have armaments. It doesn't mean we're not doing our best. But ultimately, David says, it doesn't really matter. After you've done your best, it doesn't really matter what's in your arsenal. What's important is that you have Hashem on your side. That was clearly illustrated. David comes to Goliath, David and Goliath, and David walks up with a slingshot. And Goliath has a sword, full armament. And David says to him, you come with what you've got, and I come in the name of God. For days, Goliath was insulting Hashem and the Jewish people, and finally David comes out, I come with Hashem. And that's the simple explanation of this pasuk. These people have chariots, these people have horses. What do I have? I have Hashem. There's a second explanation which goes back to the theme that when salvation comes, to recognize that it's Hashem's salvation, which is that people come with chariots and horses and tanks and fighter jets. But we have to remember that ultimately the reason that we won is because we had Hashem. And that if for some reason we wouldn't have had all those whatevers, Hashem can still make us win. Hashem makes one person have a change of heart, and suddenly they don't go into battle against us. That clarity means that his prayer, standing at home, is an equal participant in the success at the battle. The soldiers have to do their thing, and David likewise has to do his. Pasuk Tes, Hema karu v'nafalu, they slump and fall. The attitude of chariots, etc. V'anachnu kamnu v'nesodod, and we are brought up and strengthened. There's also a fascinating insight here, just like a rem as a hint. If the Jewish people is Hema, is they, it's you, me, they, them, then that's karuv and afalu, that's unfortunate, then people collapse. But it's va'anachnu, we, united, if that's the way we talk, then it's kamnu v'anisodad, then we're lifted up and we're strengthened. And the concept of achdus, of unity, is one of the strongest forces for the Jewish people to succeed. That's one of the reasons that we're all into reaching out to another person, even if you can't do anything to help them. Just to lift their spirits, just to show that you care, a phone call, a visit, a card, anything. Because that makes it ba'anachnu. That makes it us. And when it's us, then Hashem provides blessing. That's the concept of shalom, of peace, that things are comfortable together, and Hashem therefore showers it with blessing. And finally, the last verse, verse 10, Pasuk Yud, Hashem Oshia, Hashem should save, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, the king should answer us, again, V'yom Kar'enu, on the day that we call, whether it's the day that we call in anticipation the way we should, or it's B'yom Tzara, on the day that we call because we finally get the message that we got to put our act together and pray, either way, HaMelech Ya'aneinu, the king should answer you favorably and bless your request with success. I'd like to take the moments and recite the chapter together. Again, as always, there's Hebrew, there's transliteration, if you prefer, and there's English as well, line by line. Let's start with Pasuk Aleph. Lamanatzeach mizmor leDavid. Yancho Adonai b'yom tzara yisager choshein Elohei Yaakov yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion yisadeka. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Yizkar kol min chosecha ve'olascha Yidashne Sela Yitain Licha Chilvavecha Vechalatzascha Yimalei Niranina Bishua Secha Uvishem Eloheinu Nidgol Yimalei Adonai Kol Mishalo Secha. Pasuk Zion, verse 7, the second column. Ata yadati ki Oshia Adonai Meshicho Ya'anehu Mishmei Kacho Bigvuros Yesha Yemino Eile Varechev Ve'eile Vasusim Va'anachnu B'Shem Adonai Eloheinu Nazkir Heima Karu V'nafalu V'anachnu Kamnu V'nisodad Adonai Hoshia HaMelech Ya'aneinu V'yom Kar'enu. Yeshikoach, everyone. Thank you very much for joining. May Hashem answer everyone's tefilos. So many needs. Every individual family has their own. And this kapitel, whether we're praying for ourselves, or as in the case of David, praying for someone that's dear to us, someone else, it's very powerful. May Hashem answer our tefilos letova for good.